I was just remembering that it was about 20 years ago now, 1996 thereabouts, when we had a church softball game, and Dick Muller was there. And I remember that because we were going to play, and we were like picking up, we were choosing sides, and for some reason, I just remember in my brain, Dick saying, "I like to play." And it turned out he had a great game. And maybe you don't know that he's a great softball player, has been a great softball player, had a great game. He had hits and great defense. But for whatever reason, I'm remembering that today. That's going to be somewhat poignant, I hope, as we go into this today. We're in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And one of the really beautiful things about John and the way it contrasts with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are lots of things you can say about that. That, you know, why is Matthew, Mark, and Luke one kind of gospel, and then John is something else? If you were to go to seminary, you'd take a class called Synoptics and John. Synoptics, which is a kind of a highfalutin word for seminarians, which means sin, S-Y-N, sin, with, the Greek word for with. Optics, meaning looking the same. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke look the same. They're a similar-looking gospel. And then there's John, so Synoptics and John. Well, one of the differences between the Synoptics and John is Matthew, Mark, and Luke ask the question, who do men say that Jesus is? That's something it's very common you deal with that material. Who are men saying that Jesus is? Whereas what you get with John is who Jesus says that Jesus is. And in John, you have various discourses that have to deal with Jesus speaking for himself who he says that he is. And so if you look at John chapter 6 with me today, we'll start at verse 35. This is the first of Jesus' seven I am sayings. Jesus says this here. I am the bread of life. He'll say other things, six other things, for a total of seven I am statements about who he is throughout the book of John. This is the first. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. I was just remembering that thing that that Dick said so many years ago, sort of a thing that obviously he didn't mean to make this statement that would echo in my brain for years, but our minds kind of do that, don't they? Aren't you able to do that? Aren't you able to pick out things that somebody said to you years ago? Sometimes it's significant, sometimes it's not significant. Has a mother or a father said something, and that statement, that phrase, echoed in your brain? Sometimes those things are formative. Sometimes they are very significant things that you've heard a loved one say, or maybe an employer or a neighbor or whatever. Well, in this particular discourse where Jesus is telling his disciples that he is the bread of life, I believe the word that he says here that echoes in the hearts and minds of his disciples is this word, never. He says, never here. And he says it in three very significant ways. He's going to tell them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall never hunger and thirst. He will say to them, all who come to me, the Father has given me, and all who come to me, I will never cast out. And then he doesn't quite use the word never here, but it very much applies. Those who come to me and are drawn to me will never cast out. I will never cast out, but then I will never allow them to be lost. I will never allow them to be lost. I will raise them up at the last day. So these are the three things that I'd like to do this morning is put these before you. And may God bless you as you dwell on his word and be strengthened hearing our Lord and Savior say in your heart, never. Okay? So this, as I said earlier, is the first of the seven I am statements. And these are the various aspects of who Jesus wants us to know who he is. Here he is, the bread of life. At the end of John, we're going to have the text that was read earlier where he simply drops the I am, the bread, the good shepherd, the true vine, and he just says, I am. And having said, I am, those who are in hot pursuit of Jesus, who freely gives himself up, when he says, I am, they fall back. And they fall back because the great I am has just spoken. The same I am who spoke who he was at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. I am. I am he. The Tetragrammaton, the YHWH that you read, you see throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's translated Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. That means Yahweh. And so the central confession of the New Testament, the thing that we're all supposed to get, the one thing that we are all supposed to get is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is I am that I am. And so what is it to be I am that I am in this particular case? Well, in this particular case, I am is the bread of life. I am is the bread of life. This context here, John chapter 6, let me frame this out for you. John chapter 6, the longest chapter in the New Testament. It begins with a multitude following Jesus. He's just fed the 5,000 men and many more women and children. And it ends, that chapter ends with just a few. Will you also go away? Jesus says at the end of that chapter, speaking only to a few disciples. A multitude leave him in this particular chapter. Why? Well, they missed the sign. The bread was just a sign. It wasn't for the sake of the bread itself. The sake of the bread was a sign to point them toward the great bread of life. But they missed that. And having missed that, he teaches them how he himself is the bread of life. They couldn't handle that teaching, and many, many left. But for those who stayed, they got this teaching. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. St. Augustine said that our hearts are restless in this life until our hearts find rest in you, O God. Our hearts are restless. We are born, as it's said, with a Jesus-shaped hole in our heart, and only Jesus can fill it. And until Jesus fills it, our hearts are restless. Nothing satisfies. And yet he says here, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, shall never hunger and never thirst. You will be satisfied. You will never hunger. You will never thirst. I will always satisfy you, he says. And he says that to people who are very used to not being satisfied. We go from one thing that doesn't satisfy us to another thing, to another thing. That's who we are as human beings. Nothing satisfies us. Jesus says, I will satisfy you. So what is it to be satisfied? What is it to find that thing that we were made to do? We were born to do it. I asked this to a group of people not long ago, and I got a lot of very interesting answers. For some, it's music. For some, it's teaching. For some, it's working with their hands. What were you made to do? What were you made to do that's different from others? You know what it is. Jesus says, those who are called will come to me. Those who come to me will never hunger and never thirst. On our best days of doing that thing that we were made to do, we will still hunger and we will still thirst. And yet Jesus is here saying, if you come to me, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. And it is because he is himself our greatest desire. He doesn't give us the desires of our hearts. He is the desire of our hearts. He gives to us himself, and having given to us himself, we never hunger, we never thirst. But many will walk away from this teaching. Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's the second never. I will never cast you out. You come to me, you will be satisfied to the uttermost. If you come to me, I will never cast you out. What do you do with your fear of rejection? What do you do with your fear of not being received? How do you handle that fear of not being received? You got a job interview coming up. Are they going to like me? Are they going to like my stuff? Do I even need to put out all the energy that I would have to put the resume together and to do all the networking? What if I get rejected? You have a love interest. Do I pursue that person? What if I get rejected? It's a huge fear in our hearts to be rejected, to not be received for who we are. How do you handle that fear of not being received? How do you handle that fear of being rejected? Do you become another person? Do you try to become a person that you know they want you to become? Do you tell them what they want to hear? Does that help you with your fear of not being received? You find out what they want and you just do that and be that. Do you muscle up? Do you just say, you know what, I'm just going to be myself and just barrel through it? Lots of different ways to handle the fear of not being received. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That means the genuine you, the real you, will never be cast out. Who you are in your uttermost, in your heart of hearts, that you will never be cast out. Why? Is it because Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is it because Jesus, sitting in his height in heaven, says, these are people that I want to love and I'm going to save them. I'm going to give them my grace. It's interesting. We don't often go to this rationale that Jesus uses, this grounding that Jesus uses. We want to see Jesus loving us. That's good. He does. But we sometimes miss the rationale he gives us, which is very confidence building. What does he say here? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Why? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is, he could very easily take this opportunity to say, I will never cast you out. I love you just the way you are. But he doesn't do that. What he does is, I will never cast you out because I am on the job. I am doing my Father's will. Has this truth gripped your heart yet? Do you buy this? That the most important relationship in all of the universe is not your relationship with Jesus? The most important relationship in all the universe is the Father's relationship with the Son? Grapple with that until it blesses you. Grapple with that until it blesses you. The most important relationship in all of the universe is the Father's relationship with the Son. This is the rationale that Jesus wants to leave us with here. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Is it possible that Jesus will fail to do his Father's will? And that's really the key question. It isn't at all possible. He will fail to do his Father's will. His Father has sent him. He has come because his Father has sent him. And he is going to never cast us out because we come to him because his Father has sent him for us. This is why that thinking that's out there that says basically, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. As good as that is, I don't have a problem with that. But the problem with that, the unspoken implication there is that the Father does not. And there's teaching out there that you can download, you can listen to sermons that do that, essentially, that say that the Father, sitting up in his austere throne, will love us only because Jesus loves us. And if that's the teaching you have, then you need to unlearn that. Let this scripture remind you that that's not right, because it was the Father himself that sent Jesus to save us. It is his will. And then this last thing that I want to show you. For this is the will of my Father. He says, verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So now we go from the fear of rejection to the fear of death. What do we do with this fear of death? Do we fear death? Do we fear finally laying it down? And what happens on the other side? Nursing home ministry, this is on the front of their mind. They know that it's not going to be long, right? What happens on the other side? See, Jesus knew that he would be raised. And ultimately, our confidence is not so much in Jesus being raised, but it's in his assurity that he would be raised. He would be raised so that we would be raised. Why? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, we absolutely ought to see this as an element of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign in this. And Jesus will say this in John 17, that these people were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. But the thing that ought to grip us this morning, anyway, is this. For as beautiful a picture as God's sovereignty as this is, it's even better as a picture of God's love. Do you know yourself as a love gift from the Father to the Son? Do you know yourself as a love gift from the Father to the Son. This is really where our assurance is. This is really where, if we're going to come over on the other side, if we're going to be raised, do we understand ourselves to be a gift from the Father to the Son? Because that's exactly what we are. The Father has given us to the Son for His toil. And He loves us because we are that perfect gift. Can you imagine the Father loving the Son any more than He does? Of course not. He loves the Son to the uttermost. And the Son loves the Father to the uttermost. And we are that love gift of the Father to the Son. And the Son will provide. He will take care of that love gift. Because this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So these three nevers, we will never be hungry and thirsty because He Himself is our satisfaction. We will never be cast out because He is doing His Father's will, and we will never be lost because we are ourselves the love gift of the Father to the Son. Amen? Okay, so turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 51. I want to show you this, too. Sorry, I want to remind myself about the order of service here, too. Oh, 51's after 31. All right. Well, think of 51 when we come to it. Maybe I'll come up and say a few words about it too. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll sing Psalm 31. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for providing for us this amazing salvation, that you would send your own Son to live the life that we would not live, and to die that death that was due to us, and yet you took upon yourself so that we could be this love gift of the Father to the Son. Help us, please, to live with that dignity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the editors of this Book of Psalms for Worship did a beautiful thing here when they put the text at the top. And it's a great text to really think about. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The point about Jesus not casting us out, we're very rightly reminded that there are some who He will be casting out. Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me on that day, did we not do these things? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform these miracles in your name? Jesus will cast them out, saying, I never knew you. So look at what happens here. They are coming on the basis of their own works. They're coming on the basis of their own casting out demons, doing works. They're not coming on the basis of His work. His work is only known to those of us who are sinners. We are sinners. We are in need of a Savior. Those who do great works have no need of a Savior, right? So Psalm 51 is a great gift to us because it's there when we can really be true with Him in the heart of our hearts, the truthfulness in our hearts. We are sinners. We need His salvation. When we know we need His salvation, He will not cast us out.
Do you want to do benediction?
Ah, yes, that's what I'll do now. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.